Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
You will never step in for somebody unless you have a relationship with them, or in the case that you don't know them, you have compassion. And you can tell people who have compassion because they're the ones that step in.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope and insight for you. And in today's broken world, that is something everyone is desperate to hear. Richard shares unapologetically the truth of the Bible in a way that's clear, relational, and uplifting. So thank you for taking this time to listen. We know it will bless you. And when you have a moment, you might want to check out our website so we can stay connected with you, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Step In. And if you look up the definition to that phrase, step in, it means to intervene in an affair or dispute, or can mean to act as a replacement. One of the tricky things about the process in life. Well, let me read you some of this and then we'll jump into this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, 18. And this goes back to literally the garden before Eve was made from Adam. And if you read this, we're not going to take the time to read the whole thing, but over and over, God, you know, makes something. It was good. It was good. It was good. And then finally, there's something that is not good. And it's Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So clearly Adam could look around at creation and there's male and female, all these things. Like, I don't know if he said this, but like, well, where's mine? Right? Because God had made all these animals and he's tasked with naming them, but where's mine? And then God does this incredible thing and takes a woman from a man. And one of the main things is to make him a helper. And I will tell you straight up, I do not do well alone. And one of the greatest things God ever did for me was send me my sweet wife, Rebecca. And she is truly a helpmate. And people that are considering marriage, if it's wrong, is a whole lot of hell. And if it's right, it's a little bit of heaven, even with the challenges. So God knew early on in the beginning, a man should not be alone. So let me just take that and say this. You think maybe if I isolate myself, if I get away from people, no one can hurt me. I can't hurt anybody else. I'll just be by myself. I won't bother anybody. I'll stay to myself and I'll live that way. That was never God's intention with humanity. Go to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And this is a familiar story to some, but I'm amazed at how many people just don't know these stories. And these are powerful stories. Luke chapter 10, this is Jesus speaking. Verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered rightly. Do this and you'll live.'" So he should have left it alone there. Verse 29, "But he," meaning the lawyer, "said, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." He didn't step in, he stepped by. "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." He didn't step in. These are religious people. These are leaders. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Now, this is part of the distinction. You will never step in for somebody unless you have a relationship with them, or in the case that you don't know them, you have compassion. And you can tell people who have compassion because they're the ones that step in. You say, well, you're judging. No, I'm not. I'm observing how we live and how we interact and treat other people. And if someone is being oppressed, is defenseless, needs someone to plead their case, you have to step in. You say, well, I don't want to get involved with all that. Then what do you want to do? Well, I just want to make my money and go on vacation and la, 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 like there's nothing going on in the world. And I'll tell you what, you got no compassion. You say, well, how do you know that? Read the story. A Samaritan, who this Jewish guy wouldn't have anything to do with this. A Samaritan comes by there. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So what did he do? So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. What did he do? He stepped in. Now, I get it. People say, well, I don't want to get involved. I could get involved and get sued. So here's the answer. Listen really carefully to what I'm about to tell you. If you are a believer and you have a God-given compassion in the world to intervene for the defenseless, plead their case, whatever it is, you cannot do anything without permission from the Holy Spirit. You have to know His voice and listen. And your heart may lunge, okay? You're driving down the road, you see somebody on the side of the road, and your heart lunges and says, oh, they're in the rain, I'm gonna give them a ride. If the Holy Spirit says, give them a ride, give them a ride. If He says, do not let that person in your car, do not stop, right? You say, well, how will I know the difference? This is why I spend so much time with people trying to get them to the place where they can hear Him and know what the scriptures say and act accordingly and live accordingly. Because you just can't go winging it and go, well, I hope this works out. You have answers to questions if you will ask God for direction and specific action that you're supposed to take or not take. So that's what happens here with this Samaritan. Verse 35, on the next day when he departed. Okay, so does everybody understand what happened between 34 and 35? He didn't dump this guy at the inn. He stays overnight at the inn, making sure this guy's okay. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. I'm giving you money, and I'm saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So he helps him on the side of the road, loads him on his animal, takes him to an inn, spends the night, makes sure he's okay. The next day, leaves money, and if it costs more money, take care of him. I'll pay you what I owe you when I come back through. He said, oh my gosh, I'm not doing all that. Then what are we doing? What are you going to do? How are we going to live? How many people are going to pass by when I promise you there are situations where the Holy Spirit says, now, you're up, step in. And we go, I don't want to mess with that. That's not my problem. So the question in verse 36, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Well, I'm going to pray about it. You know what? Some stuff you need to stop praying about. There's a point where you don't need to be praying anymore. You need to pray God to have mercy on your soul if you don't do something already. There's the answer. Go and do likewise. Well, you're so worried about making heaven and who's my neighbor. Well, that's who your neighbor is. So go live that kind of life. What's going to cost me? What do you think this thing's about? What did it cost Jesus to step in? Romans 8. Now, it is not just that when I drop dead one day or Jesus returns that I don't have to face the Father alone. I got Jesus not with me. I got him in me. I'm packing Jesus. Right? Right here. And I don't care what I do, where I go, what I say, no matter how jacked up my life gets from here to the finish line, he will never leave me or forsake me. And what you may or not be aware of is that not just at the judgment, but from the second you believe, you get that court-appointed attorney, the courts of heaven, who goes to work in your behalf. Okay? Look at Romans 8, go down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So now the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that moves into you when you become a Christian, starts doing something. He starts interceding. What does it mean to intercede? It means to act or interpose in behalf of someone in difficulty or trouble, as by pleading or petition, to attempt to reconcile differences between two people or groups, mediate. So you say, well, I'm praying. I don't know what to pray. The Holy Spirit says, I got it. Well, what are you praying? I'm praying the will of the Father. I live in you. You pray even when you don't know what to pray. Even if it sounds like groanings that can't be uttered, I'm praying. I got it. But I am praying for what? The will of God, verse 27. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So people say, well, Jesus is in my heart. I get what you mean by that. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Jesus physically, actually, is seated at the right hand of the Father. And you think, well, he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, buried, raised from the dead, went back to heaven, sat down on his throne, kicked the footrest up, and he's chilling. He ain't chilling. He ever lives to intercede for me, for us. His work did not stop. He finished his job on the cross, but he went to heaven to intercede, to converse with his Father on behalf of whom? On behalf of me and you as Christians. So I got Jesus not just in my life, I got him in my corner in heaven with the Father himself. So, I mean, I'm reading you this stuff and I'm trying to explain this stuff. I have no idea how this is even possible. Because what I really believe and what happens in my simple mind and life is I get in a situation, and like my mama taught me to pray, help, Jesus, help. Help, Jesus, help. And in my silly little simple faith brain, I actually think and believe with all of my heart, 100%, that Jesus hears my prayer, and he helps. And when I don't know what to pray and how to pray, the Holy Spirit says, I got you. So I am so covered, I can't even see out anymore. And sooner or later, you're going to get in trouble and you're going to need you some Jesus. And maybe you don't want him now, and maybe you don't think you need him now. But I'm asking you, if you're listening in this room or beyond, tuck this away somewhere and remember that someone told you, whosoever will may come, that means you. And you don't have to do life by yourself. You don't have to do eternity by yourself. And you don't have to face God by yourself. You just have to be willing to submit and yield and humble yourself and say, God, I am not God. You are God, and I get it, that if I want to get to you, Father, I got to go through your Son, and I'm willing to do that. And you believe, and everything changes. Hebrews 9. Now, a lot of people kind of maybe feel like Hebrews is the New Testament Leviticus. You know, somebody says you need to read through the Bible. They read Genesis, Exodus, and like a tractor pull, the weight shifts and it stops in Leviticus. And they go, I don't understand the Bible, and they quit. Okay? Study, slow down, read it. And I'm going to read you quite a few verses here out of Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 1, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. Talking about the temple and the holy place, the holy of holies, all these things involved in the temple. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, just these things that were in it, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which the high priest would only go in one time a year to atone for the people's sins, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But under the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Okay? So he would go into the Holy of Holies. He would never go in there without blood, the sacrificial blood of the Lamb. not just which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance, so to cover every sin possible and atone for the people. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So what happens? Old Testament, high priest, once a year goes in there, sacrifice blood, sprinkles it, and atones for the sins year after year after year. You say, well, is that what Jesus did? No. When Jesus died on that cross, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, knocked open the Holy of Holies. So if that's not the Holy of Holies anymore, where is the Holy of Holies? Where it always has been, in heaven. So where did the high priest go with his own blood? Into the holy place in the presence of God himself and said, I am here on behalf of the bride. I am here to advocate for the bride. I am here to do what she can't do for herself and what they cannot do for themselves. I am here with my own blood to sprinkle in this place and once and for all settle this. He stepped in to earth to live the life, die the death, be raised from the dead, and then he stepped into the holy place in heaven, and with his own blood, he has made atonement once and for all who will receive, all who will believe. And then on top of that, has seated at the right hand of the Father and continues to intercede on behalf of me and you. I don't think most Christians understand. They think, well, I just got my ticket to heaven. I got Jesus. You do not just have Jesus in your life. You have Jesus day and night interceding, ever lives to make intercession for you as a Christian. He is still working on our behalf. 1 John chapter 2. So where is Jesus when you're sinning, right? So let's, you know, you just say, I'm out, I'm gonna do what I wanna do. And I'm gonna premeditatively sin. I'm gonna go do something stupid. I'm gonna just, you know, God, whatever. I'm going back to something. I've talked about this before. There is something about darkness that kind of goes with sin. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of people try to get in the dark to do dark things. Because men prefer darkness rather than light. I don't care how dark a place you get to do your darkness, he always sees everything you do. But where is he while we're sinning? 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, so this is written to Christians, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So why do we have the scriptures? The point is he's trying to get us to the place where we don't choose stupidity, sin. We don't choose to go back to things that never worked in the first place. So I've written these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, but if they do, look, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So where is Jesus when I'm sinning? He is advocating with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, in my behalf. An advocate is what? An advocate advocates on behalf of another to act as an advocate, a person who speaks or writes in support or defense of a person or a cause, a person who pleads for or in behalf of another, an intercessor, a person who pleads the cause of another in a court of law. So you got the Father. He's the judge. You got Jesus. And Satan, do you know what Satan, literally his name means accuser. And you know what his job is? To accuse us before our God day and night. So you think people call you hypocrites? The devil's calling you a hypocrite all day long. Hey, if he's one of your kids, what's he doing that for? If he's one of yours, look at that, look at that, look at that. Accuse, accuse, accuse. So he accuses us. And what does Jesus do? He defends us. But see, you and I both know our behavior is indefensible. Because when we sin, we've sinned. But how does the Father see me even when I sin? Now, listen really close, because if you do not understand this, your life is not going to run very well, because you don't see yourself the way God sees you. When the Father sees me, he sees his Son. I have been declared blameless, righteous, holy, chosen, adopted. Boom, boom, boom. You say, well, why don't you live like that? I don't always, but the more I understand about who God says I am and how he sees me, it is amazing how you step up and step in when you understand who you are and whose you are. So if you believe the lies of the enemy that you're just a loser, scumbag, you're going to go back to who you were, you'll never amount to anything, just barrel after barrel of lies. If that's all you listen to and you don't go to the scriptures, Ephesians 1, a bunch of places and say, okay, God, how do you see me? You find out how God sees you, you'd be amazed how you start to want to live the life that he intended and has made possible. But even if I don't, I know that Jesus, even when I am completely out of line, premeditatively sinning, where is he? Look at it again. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Because he is righteous, he has declared me righteous. And he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteous of God in him. So how can I be declared righteous when I know I'm unrighteous? Because my behavior does not determine who I am. Does everybody understand that? You say, but I do this sin. Stop identifying yourself with a sin. I am a child of God, a servant of the Most High God. I have the power to do what he says here, first of all, that you may not sin. But even if I do sin, I have an advocate. I have someone who speaks or writes in support or defense of me. You say, but you don't deserve it. Now listen really closely. I don't deserve any of this. So when you start running down that road, well, why do you think Jesus is advocating for you? You don't deserve that. I didn't deserve for him to come down here and die for me when I wasn't even born yet. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So be really careful when you come up with something you think you deserve. This is all grace. This is all mercy. This is all a gift. This is all unmerited favor. This is all God saying, look, you don't deserve any of this, but because you came through my Son, now you have access. So when we step in it, he still steps in our behalf.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something with you about the program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a huge priority to us. And you can join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in, or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellis.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Revelation 12, last one. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Because Jesus stepped in, I can live a life knowing who I am, whose I am, and as I go, and there are situations and the Holy Spirit speaks to me, in spite of my failure, in spite of even my sin, Jesus ever lives to intercede, advocate on my behalf, and God uses me anyway. And if you don't understand that, you better just get used to it. And he's going to advocate for you anyway. And if you walk with him long enough, then he is going to give you compassion. And you're going to see your neighbor in trouble. And he is going to mobilize you to do something, to step in on their behalf. Because you have an example in him that he stepped in on your behalf and on my behalf. Then why would I not live the same kind of sacrificial life? And Jesus said, if you hold on to your life, you lose it. If you lose it for my sake, that's when you find it. So I encourage you to step in, primarily to a relationship, a personal relationship with God through Jesus, which is the only way you're going to get there.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. So give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Or through our website, richardellis.com, by sending an email to us so we can stay connected with you. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or through the website, richardellis.com. Your story needs to be heard, and we're listening, caring, and encouraged. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support to join us on our mission to reach the planet. We can't do it alone and need your help on this mission. RichardEllis.com. So till next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.